You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
These preachers of the gospel, we thank God for you this morning. We honor you today as well. Deacons, members, and friends, we greet you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Anybody know that God has been good? Yes. Amen. And don't sit down on me now. Don't sit down on me now. Yeah, the Lord is worthy to be praised. I don't know if he's not done anything in your life, but I know what he's done for me and where he's brought me from. I'm a living testimony of the favor of God. I'm a living testimony of God's goodness and his mercy. And so sometimes I get overwhelmed by his goodness and his mercy. Sometimes it overtakes me sometimes, and I just can't sit still. But I bless him today. Yeah, you don't know how good God has been to me. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, first chapter. And I'll read in your hearing the first five verses, and then we'll skip down to verse number 14. But my prayer is that you'll read this chapter in its entirety to really get the full gravity of what we're trying to bring forth to you this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." If you skip down to verse number 14. And it reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." This message came to me out of some extensive conversation that I had with family members. We had discussed many of topics, many of situations. But then we got down to the fact of who is Jesus. And I would have to tell you that I was surprised at some of the answers that I received and who people say Jesus is. And so it moved me so much to where as I began to really look into the scriptures. And I really began to search the scriptures to find who Jesus really is. All right. And so I've titled this message, yes, sir, "The Authenticity of Jesus." The authenticity of Jesus. There is a heresy that is going around. There is a lie that is being precipitated. For we realize that Satan can do nothing about the gospel or the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For centuries upon centuries, They've looked for an explanation of the empty tomb. They've searched high and wide, looking for a grave that will still be populated with the bones of Jesus Christ. And they've not found anything. They've tried. Many archaeologists and scientists have tried to find and discredit our Christian faith. Satan has tried for generation after generation to discount the holy resurrection of Jesus Christ and to pervert the minds and the hearts of mankind. He's tried. And he's been doing a pretty good deal of it. But after finding out and realizing that he could not discredit the resurrection, Satan has devised a whole new scheme. And that new scheme has crept into our race. There was a time when black folk did not question Jesus. There was a time that black folk trusted in Jesus to get them through life's obstacles. But now Satan has brought into our religion, and he's coming against our faith. And he's telling black folk that Jesus never existed in the first place. And that's the reason why you won't find the grave, because he never existed. Satan is crafty. But what you need to understand is that God's word can be trusted. Our Christian faith has survived the test of time. Whereas other religions have failed, Christianity has prevailed. Our faith would be worthless if the object of our faith was a lie or a falsehood. If Jesus was not who he claimed to be, if Jesus is not who the word declares him to be, then all of this is a lie. If Jesus is not the Son of God, if Jesus is not God manifested in the flesh, then our whole life and living is in vain. As believers, we must not stop contending for the truth of God's word. There are those who say that Jesus was just a good man. There are those that said he was a good moral teacher. There are even those that said that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Son of God. But he's even more than that. For Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Jesus is God all by himself. For there is a divine nature of Jesus. And that nature has never been touched by sin. It is a nature that is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. It is his divine nature. But as much of divine that Jesus is, he is also a man. And has flesh, has blood, has organs. He is what's known as the God-man. Not necessarily the man of God. He is the God-man. Because he is 100% God, 100% man. However, there are those who suppose, as I said, that Jesus never existed. And that the Bible is a book of fables and myths, fairy tales. Understand this, the historicity of Jesus has come under attack by Satan himself. There is a spirit of Antichrist that has come into this world. John writes this in 1 John 4:1-3. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Yeah. Well, what are they saying? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Listen here. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Listen here. And even now already is in the world. So we're busy looking for the Antichrist to come, but understand that the spirit of Antichrist is already here.
Yeah.
That there are some that will not confess that Jesus Christ is God and has come in the flesh. And so therefore we are left as believers to authenticate Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to authenticate? Authenticate means to prove or to show something to be true and genuine. To authenticate means to verify or to validate, to substantiate, to corroborate, to confirm, to support, to back up, to attest to give credence to. And that's what we do in our lives. Our lives are a testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know whether Jesus Christ is real or not, look at me. Because I'm a testimony of God's grace. I'm a testimony of his life-changing power. Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse number 5, he said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Listen here, once again, here it is right here. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. So what we need to do is we need to really look in the mirror and see if we are in Christ or not. We're to evaluate our lives. We're to look into our own lives. That we might prove that Christ really is in us. And the only way that you can have that is that you have a clear perception of who Christ really is. You cannot benefit from the work of Christ until you rectify the person of Christ. Who is he? Well, the Bible said that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. As a matter of fact, you'll see that those same names are given to God himself. That he is the King of Kings. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 24 it says, who is this King of Glory? It is the Lord lifted up, high and mighty, lifted up. He is the King of Kings.
Yes, he is.
So John uses this gospel, which is distinctively different than the other three gospels. And he has a purpose in writing this gospel.
Yes, sir.
The purpose of this gospel, as stated by John himself in his scriptures, is to show that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God, and that believers in him might have eternal life.
Yes.
John does not make this clear until we get to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Verses 30 and 31, he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But John said, this is the reason why I'm writing this book. He said, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So he gives the purpose at the end. And he lets you know why I am writing this gospel.
Yeah.
Not a lot of stuff that we know about John's writing. John was known as the love apostle. As a matter of fact, he does not mention himself in this gospel by name. But he references himself as the apostle in which Jesus loved. As a matter of fact, if you look in John's writing, he uses the word love 80 times. He uses the word truth 45 times. But he uses the word believe over 100 times in this gospel. So his purpose is that we might believe that Jesus is who he says that he is.
Yes, sir. Yes, he is.
And so I don't understand what it is with some black folk that were raised up on Jesus, that was raised to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have departed and walked away from the faith for a lie that has been given to us by Satan himself. I don't understand it. But here he says that he wants you to believe. Well, John, what is it that you want us to believe? Number one, he wants you to believe the truth of God's word. He uses it 45 times in this gospel. The truth of God's word. What is the truth of God's word? Secondly, he wants us to love one another as we love Christ. But most importantly, he wants us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief is always important. To believe is always important. You know, I was having some conversation with my daughter, and you know, we was talking about, you know, people who talk too much, and people who always think that they're right. And so I shared with her. I said, "Well, you talking about your daddy?" Because I always believe I'm right. I mean, to me, it just don't make sense for me to go into an argument thinking that I'm wrong. I'm going to believe that I'm right. Now, it may not turn out that way, and I understand that. But belief is important in everything that you do. Why would I try and sell you something and I don't believe in it? In other words, why are you going to try and sell Jesus to the world and you don't really? Look at one of the most known beliefs that John uses is in the third chapter of John. Yeah. Verse number 15 says, "For whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life." Yeah. Believe.
Yeah.
Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," what? "Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So his whole objective is to get us to believe, to get us to have faith in, for us to have confidence in and to trust in Jesus Christ. Have trust in the person of Jesus. To have trust in the work of Jesus, which is Calvary.
Yes,
to believe is to think something to be true, to be persuaded of, to be convinced of, to believe in, to hold, to cherish. But understand that this is more than just an intellectual belief. This is not something where you just believe it because you hear it. But when you believe it, you receive it. You take it in. You consume it. It's more than just a belief, a shallow belief. This is a life-changing belief. Changes the lives, the very lives of individuals. Men, women, boys, and girls have been changed by believing on Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," listen, "and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Most importantly, he said, "For with the heart man believeth unto." I don't want you to miss that. In other words, what he's saying, that the belief must be to a place to where it actually produces a change in your life. This is not about easy believism, in which we've come to know or adopt as a doctrine as well. Where you just believe and quote and say a little prayer and so on and so forth, and God never changed. You never changed by the power of God. God has never saved anybody for them to remain the same. For them to remain how they are. The life-changing power of Jesus Christ changes our lives. and it's made evidence in a changed life.
Yeah.
Now get this. We don't all change at the same rate.
Yeah.
But you ought to be able to look back and see some type of change in your life.
Can't fake it.
You ought to see something that's different about you than it was before salvation. So we talk about to believe, but also with that in believing, John talks about abiding as well. Because not only should you need to believe, but you need to abide as well. John 15:5-7 says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Well,
listen here. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, listen here, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So it's really about abiding as well, believing and abiding in God's word. And understand that God has already given you the agent whereby to abide. Because once you have believed, once you have confessed Jesus Christ and believed, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you until the day of redemption. So once you believe and accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he's the one that helps you to abide in his word. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work in our lives. So we look at our text. John has a purpose in what he's writing. The text deals with three unique, distinct existence of Christ. There is the pre-existence of Christ. There is the coexistence of Christ. And then there is the self-existence of Christ. Let's take a look at the pre-existence of Christ. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Let's hold it right there. Because in this text, much in the same way that we see in Genesis 1:1, there is a statement that is being made.
All right.
It is emphatic.
Make it plain, preacher.
It does not deal with the hows or the whys.
Yes.
But it does deal with the when and the what.
Yeah.
This is what I'm talking about. In the beginning is the when.
Yeah.
The word was with God.
Yes, sir.
Is the what.
Yeah.
He does not try to convince you. He does not try to give you some type of overwhelming evidence of this statement. John just makes a statement. In the beginning was the Word. So in other words, what he's saying here is that this is something that must be done by faith. Much in the same way with Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. We have the when, we have the what. But there's no explanation. So in other words, he's saying, believe it by faith.
Yes.
This is where your faith kicks in.
Yes.
Understand, doing some study on systematic theology, come to find out that there's two points in systematic theology. Before we can really understand Christ, we must first understand that God is, plain and simple.
Yes.
You must simply believe, presuppose that God is. Yes. Secondly, you must believe that the Bible is God's word and gives you the character of God. Other than that, you have no other proof that there is a God. It's by faith that we believe that there is a God. It's by faith that I believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. And then I confirm it through the study of his word.
Help us.
So we see the pre-existence of God. In the beginning was the word. Now, here's Here's where it gets a little dicey in the English text, because the word the was there is actually it gives you the mindset of the continuing being of God, or continuing being of the Word. In other words, it did not start at the beginning. As a matter of fact, it started before the beginning. So in other words, God was already always around. We just were not enlightened to him until he made himself manifest to us. So he was in the beginning before the beginning began. He was already working out our salvation even before he created the world. That talks about the love of God, how much he really loved us. Because God, in his omniscient and all-knowing, knew that we were going to mess up. He knew that Terry Minor was going to mess up. And so even before I even thought about giving my life to Christ, the Bible said that Christ died for me. It's already working it out. Even before the foundations of the earth, God was working it out on your behalf. So Jesus has a pre-existent nature about himself. He is eternal. He is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He is pre-existence. And he stands alone. But not only does he have a pre-existent nature, he also has a coexistent nature. In other words, he's co-equal in character, essence, power, and authority with God the Father and God the Son. Here we say, in the beginning was the Word. Listen here, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Well, if Jesus is not distinct from the Father, how could he be with the Father? I know, it blows your mind. It blows mine too. We're talking about a Trinitarian doctrine here. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so, yes, there is one God. But they have become manifested, or three persons of God. They have three distinct duties and obligations to his creation. God rules over all of the creation. Jesus spoke the creation into existence. Jesus redeemed the creation by his death upon the cross and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit draws you. It's the drawing power. So they all have three different distinctions. All three of them are still all God, but yet still they're distinctive in their duties. So he is a part of the Godhead. In Colossians 2, 7 and 10, it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He said, be aware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Listen here, this is what it says about him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Talking about Jesus here. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Yes, Jesus and the Father are one. John makes this clear in John 14, 10 and 11. He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So he makes it plain here. That him and the Father are one. That they are cohesive in their duties. They are one. One God. So he coexists with the Father. But the most important thing that we need to understand about the Word, because the Word is God. The most important thing you must understand about the Word, is that the Word became flesh. Amen. That's the most important thing that you need to understand about the Word. John 1:14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, gotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." The Word was made flesh. And it was made flesh that we might be able to identify. It was made flesh that he might be able to go to Calvary and die for our sins. It was made flesh that he might be able to feel every temptation that we feel. He was flesh. Flesh and blood, I tell you. Jesus had a fleshly body. But he was fully God. And untouched by sin. Yes, the gospel message. And this central theme is the Logos. The Word of God that was made flesh. And it dwells amongst men in the person of Jesus the Christ. John says nothing about the supernatural birth. He regards Jesus as a human being who possessed actual flesh and blood. As the same as other people. But the most significant thing about Jesus is that the divine, the Logos, was present in him. And all the marvelous things that he had accomplished were by the virtue and the power of God. Why? Because he was God. So the question comes to mind. Why is it so important that Jesus is who he says that he is?
Tell us.
Why does it matter that Jesus is God? Well, it matters because Jesus has to be God. Because if he was not God, his death would not be sufficient enough to cover our sin. He had to be God all by himself. Because the payment for our sin was so high. He paid a substitutionary death on our behalf. Because whether you want to believe it or not, but the wages of sin is still death. It's still death. The payment that we deserve is death for our sinfulness. So in other words, God would be justified in killing all of us because of our sinfulness. But all glory be to God. A risen Savior, a Savior that was willing to wrap himself in humanity, come down here through 42 generations, wrap himself up into flesh, walk amongst men, increasing his stature with God and man. Yes, he healed the sick and raised the dead. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. The same Jesus that gave sight to the blind. The same Jesus that healed the sick. The same Jesus that forgave sin. Yes, he took up his cross. He went to Calvary's cross. Yes, stretched out his hands. Didn't put up a fight, but willingly gave his life for us. Yes, can you see him? They nailed his hands. Nailed his feet to an old rugged cross. Yes, that's the Jesus I'm talking about. The one who died for my sins. The record declared that he died on that cross. Suffered, bled, and died. Hung his head in the locks of his shoulders. Said it's finished. It's accomplished. He died, I tell you. But they took him down off the cross. Put him in a grave. Didn't stay there long. Yeah, just for 3 short days. The record declares he rolled with all power in his hands. Yes, that's the Jesus I'm talking about. We need to authenticate Jesus in our lives. We need to continue to believe that he is who he says that he is. We need to keep telling the world that there is a risen Savior. We need to stand on the fence because they're coming. All these strange doctrines are coming. And it's because the spirit of Antichrist is in this place. But we serve a Christ who is able to overtake all of this. So we must continue to preach the gospel. Continue to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We thank God for his presence, but we thank God for his sacrifice. We thank God for his love. Authenticate. Jesus Christ. Amen and God.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.